Well, my message today was inspired, of all things, by a carton of eggs. Now, the outside of the carton was nondescript. This looked like a regular carton of eggs, but when you opened it up, there was a scripture that was listed on the inside of the cover. And the scripture was Psalms 118, verse 24. And let's go ahead and turn there. I'd like to focus my message today around this verse. And I will warn you in advance, we will be bouncing around, but we will spend a lot of time in Psalms. So you might want to mark, at least put a marker in Psalms. But for our first verse in Psalms, let's turn to Psalms 118, verse 24. And this is what it said on the inside of the carton of eggs. So this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So this is a day which the Lord has made. We'll be glad and rejoice, or we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Now, when you look in the commentaries about this verse, they get all wound up over what the day is that's being talked about here. Some will say that it's in reference to the time when the temple was rededicated after the Jews returned from captivity in Babylon. Some will say that it was when Jesus Christ was resurrected. And then once they use their fuzzy logic there, they'll say, you know, because Sunday is supposed to be the day that Jesus Christ was resurrected. So they're saying that day represents every Sunday. And then some of them will even go further out and they'll say, no, it isn't just every Sunday. It represents Easter. So you can go all over the map on this one verse as to what the day is that you're talking about. But what I'd like to do is look at it from another angle today. So instead of saying it's any specific day, let's say it's every day. This is the day, it says, every day, which the Lord has made. God had made every day, hasn't he? And it's really easy to read right over this statement, but if we stop and look at this one statement, there's a couple of things that it's trying to tell us. First of all, it's trying to tell us that it's the Lord who made the day. Regardless of what the day is like or what it's going to be like, it is God who made the day. The second thing that it's telling us is that we're to be glad and we're to rejoice in this day that God has made. So what I'd like to do today in my message is I'd like to look at these two different points. So let's first examine the importance of living one day at a time. Just live one day at a time. And when you step back and analyze it, as you know, God has created different cycles of time. And these are determined by the earth and then how it rotates around both the moon and the sun. And when you look at it, we're very accustomed to a yearly time cycle, aren't we? We were just reminded just a few weeks ago of how that changed over to 2015. And then the first thing is, how long does it take before you get 2015 in your head and 2014 out of your head, right? And every year when it comes to the new year, I know we go and we buy one of these great big old desk calendars that we stick on our desk. And the first thing we do is when we get it home is we look at the calendar and we write down all the holy days and we put them there for the entire year. And that helps to remind us what month, for example, do each of the holy days fall. We look at it, does a feast come early or late this year? And then once we get beyond that, we write down any other events that may happen throughout the year. And so if you were to take that down a notch, we come to a monthly calendar. And there are some things, as you know, that tend to lend themselves to a monthly calendar. For example, what bills to pay when, that kind of thing. And then to break it down even further, we have the weekly Sabbath. Every 7 days, we have a day of rest. And by doing that, we have the weekly cycle. And there are events that occur weekly, aren't there? Like the Sabbath. For example, possibly school events. Or perhaps you follow the FI online classes. Those kind of things happen weekly. But then there's the daily cycle. And God has conformed or made man to conform to a daily cycle, hasn't he? There's got to be a physical rejuvenation or a natural break each and every day. We have to pause, we have to sleep, we have to recharge the batteries every day. The human body was not designed to run on a yearly cycle or a monthly cycle or even a weekly basis. Each one of us has to face life day to day on a daily basis. So I believe God has created us to live one day at a time. Let's turn now to Matthew 6. Like I mentioned, go ahead and mark your place in Psalms. We will be bouncing around back in Psalms. But let's turn now to Matthew 6. And starting in verse 9, there's an example of a prayer or a sample prayer outline that Jesus gave. There was an occasion here where the disciples came to him and they asked him to teach them how to pray. And this is the example of the outline that Christ gave. Various things that we should pray for, you and I. And I believe that Christ is listed in there in order of importance. And it's not my intent to actually go through the prayer in any detail. But I would like to notice a couple things. It starts by acknowledging God as our Father and our Creator. And we need to acknowledge and honor that fact. Then the next thing on the list that we should be praying for is thy kingdom come, doesn't it? But then notice the next request. Verse 11. It says simply, give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't say give us every week our weekly supply, does it? For example, the Israelites were told to gather manna every day, except for the sixth day, where they gathered twice as much because of the Sabbath day. But there's an additional principle that God wants us to see here in terms of our spiritual growth and our spiritual progress as well as our physical necessities. If you look at the same verse in Luke 11, verse 3, it says it a little bit differently. In Luke 11, it says, give us day by day our daily bread. So in other words, enough for each day. Now we are supposed to plan for the future, and we are supposed to plan ahead. And when you're a child, you make plans for what you're going to do when you're a grown-up. And when you're a grown-up, you make plans about your family. And then you make plans, for example, about retirement. And we sit here today because we have faith, and we believe that there's a great God who has a wonderful future planned out for each and every one of us. But the way we get to each one of these future events is by living one day at a time. You've heard the old saying that says that a journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. So today, we don't want to necessarily look at the end result. We're going to look at the steps in between. Planning for the future or for future events is a topic for another day. But today I would like to look at this principle of day by day. In addition to our physical needs, I feel God wants us to use this concept as part of our spiritual growth. You know, one day can make a lot of difference. If you think about it, September 10th, 2001, the world went on as it normally did. One day later, September 11th, the world would never be the same. Let me give you a personal example. 6 years ago this spring, our oldest son joined the Air Force. And this is an example that came to mind. He's actually 26 years old today, so I'm picking on him and he doesn't even know it. So, but he joined up for a 6-year stint. Now for 6 years, the future of him, through these 6 years, the future seemed like a forever, way out there kind of event. During that time, he's been all over the world. He's lived in Hawaii. And he even got married. And now suddenly he gets out in just a matter of a few days. He's now living day to day until he gets out. So planning for the future does come down to living day by day. In the same way, a Christian shouldn't be one who's just simply standing around or sitting around waiting for his or her reward. We should be actively preparing for the kingdom of God to come. We should be actively involved to make it happen. Because like my son, it will eventually come down to a day-by-day event. We live day by day, and when you add all of these up, it becomes your life. Life is made up of so much time, and that time is divided into days. So we need to learn to face our challenges on a daily basis. In other words, we need to learn the principle of living one day at a time. You can say, I have lived yesterday. I am currently living today. You might say, I hope I live tomorrow. But you really don't know, and neither do I. We should be living today, not tomorrow, not next year. We should be focusing on life today. Now, we already saw in Psalms 118, verse 24, where it said, this is the day which the Lord has made. It was singled out to each and every day. Now, God does look after us on a daily basis, and we know that. But let's look at a scripture that promises that and tells us that. Let's look back in Psalms again, Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And then notice the word Selah. And Selah basically means take a break, take a breath, pause, and is put there to reflect on what was just written. So when you see that, you need to look at what was written before it and think about that. Now in verse 19, it's kind of an awkward translation. Loads here, the word loads means to lift up, means to bear, means to carry. And a better rendition of this verse would be, blessed be the Lord, day by day he bears our burden. God is our salvation. So we can say every day God is with us, and he lifts us up. Let's turn now to Psalms 96. Psalm 96, verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. So what is this good news of his salvation? What are we to proclaim? The ensuing verses, if you then start reading from verse 3 on down, it goes in to further clarify what's being talked about here. But it's summarized in verse 13. Let's drop down to verse 13. Says, for he is coming, before he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. Now Barnes' note says on this verse, it says, there is no reason to doubt that this psalm may be designed to describe the reign of the Messiah, and the psalmist in his language may have looked forward to the future kingdom of righteousness and peace. So here we're told we need to proclaim the good news, the gospel, the coming again of Jesus Christ. We do that by living righteously. We do that by supporting a greater work. We do that by giving an answer when asked. So we need to appreciate God, and we need to thank God daily, praising him for what we have. And we should all praise him. We can give a partial listing. Obviously, you would praise him, for example, your mate, your children, your parents, your home, your job, your calling, your very way of life. We're more blessed than any other people on the face of this planet. But at times, especially as a nation, we're also the most ungrateful of people. For the sake of argument, what if our entire eternity were based on what we're like today, this one day? Would we live today any differently? Would I, if I knew that this was going to be the last day on this earth of this physical life, would I live it any differently? When you get right down to it, I guess that's what it's all about. God is judging us today. We have a lifetime of todays. And we don't know how many days we have left, do we? Let's turn to Psalms 39. Psalms 39. In verse 4. This is a psalm of David. It says, Lord, make me to know my end And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how great I am? I misread that, didn't I? He doesn't say how great he is. He says how frail I am. David knows, he's saying, I'm not somebody that's great. God is great. David here describes himself as frail. Notice verse 5. Indeed, you have made me my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Notice again, Selah. So we need to pause and think about that. So David asked God to help him know what his end would be, so that he could then measure his days. He could determine what he needed to do. He compares his life here, says, to a hand breadth, which is basically the width of your hand. And it says that it shows the shortness, for example, because that's shorter than if you're the width of the length of your foot. It's shorter than a cubit, which was their normal form of measurement. Now, the word for vapor here literally means vanity. So David is saying that life is so short and man really accomplishes so little that it all seems to be perfect vanity. But at the same time, he realizes God made it that way. It was a reminder to him that he was truly nothing compared to God. So is that the lesson we're to learn? How great God is and how frail we are? Is there something more? Let's look in Psalms 90. Psalms 90. Verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Drop down to verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, if you're like me, you see 70 years and the first thing you do is you run out to do the math. That's 25,550 days. Now, if you go above that, it says to 80 years. 80 years is actually 29,200 days. Sounds like a lot. And it is, but it's no guarantee, is it? Regardless of the number of days, we need to number them. We need to count them. Why? It says to gain a heart of wisdom. Now, the phrase, to gain a heart of wisdom means to cause to come or to cause to come about. So we will cause to come about a heart of wisdom. God's broken it down day by day in order that we can have a heart of wisdom. In our ultimate future, think about it, there will be no more days, will there? The concept of days will no longer exist. But you will still have a heart of wisdom. And this is a great example of God taking something physical, this concept of counting the days, and he's teaching us a spiritual concept, which is the heart of wisdom. Now, we're also admonished by Paul in both Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4. He uses the phrase in both places, we need to redeem the time. We need to make the most of the time that we've been given. Because it says in Ephesians 5:16, it says, because the days are evil. Turn now to Matthew 6. We were there earlier. I'd like to go to verse 34 now. This is toward the end of Matthew 6. Christ speaking, says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Note here that we're not to worry about tomorrow. It doesn't say you shouldn't plan for tomorrow, but rather you shouldn't worry. You should only worry for each and every day. The evil, the trouble, the anxiety of each day is sufficient, is enough without being bothered by the cares of what will happen on in the future. God will be the same Father then as he is now, And he's also going to take care of us then, in the future, as he does now. So let's conclude this first part of Psalms 118, verse 24, the part that says, "This is the day the Lord has made." Yes, he has made every day. The question is, what are we doing with it? We do need to be concerned with every day. We need to make every day count. So let's now look at the second part of the verse in Psalms 118, verse 24. The part that says, "We will rejoice and be glad in it." So God gives us each and every day. And among other things, we're to be glad. And what? To rejoice in each day. And it got me to thinking about this subject of rejoicing. And does it mean that every day has to be overflowing with joy and with happiness? You know, sunshine, rainbows, that kind of thing. What happens if we've had a bad day? Or what happens if something terrible happened? What does it mean then to be glad and to rejoice? Now, rejoicing comes from the word joy, and it means to be glad or to take delight. Other words that come from the word joy are enjoy or joyful, and then, as I just mentioned, rejoice. Let's look briefly first at joy. It is the second listed fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. But what is joy? Joy is something that we choose to express. It's not pie in the sky. It's not wishful thinking. It doesn't come and go like the wind. But where does this kind of joy come from? As one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's a matter of attitude that comes from God's Holy Spirit that dwells in us. It comes from our confidence in God. The belief that he is at work, that he is in full control, that he is in the midst of whatever has happened in the past, what is happening now, what is yet to happen in the future. And often there is confusion about what joy really is. Sometimes even God's people have a hard time expressing true joy. And part of that, I believe, is that joy is often misunderstood. Now, what we do is we tend to equate happiness with joy, but they are two totally different ideas because each springs from a different source. One comes from the world around us. The other originates directly from the Spirit of the living and loving God. Happiness is conditioned by, and it's often dependent upon, what is happening to us and around us. If people treat us good, if things are going well in our lives, and guess what? We're happy. If our circumstances aren't favorable, we are unhappy. Joy, on the other hand, is shown throughout Scripture as a profound quality of life that transcends, it goes beyond the events and disasters, many of which come upon God's people. Joy is not dependent on circumstances like happiness is. Joy has a divine dimension. A dimension of living that isn't tied to any specific circumstance. Let's turn back to Psalms 5. Psalms 5. Verse 11. I'd like to read verses 11 and 12. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy. Why? Because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. Will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." So let all those who take refuge, who take shelter in God, let them rejoice. They will shout for joy, and it says that God will protect them, as with a shield, it says. So joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing that's promised to those who abide in Christ and who obey his commandments. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests on God's sovereign control over all things. Now, a missing quality in our lives of many people today, I think, is joy. It seems so hard to maintain joy when all the world around us is doom and gloom. There were those that will go to great lengths to try to convince us that things out there in the world are actually going rather well. But watch the news. Pay attention to world events. And we don't feel very joyful, do we? Now, as you look around the world, you can say that there's not a whole lot to be joyful for, is there? And you would think that this effect would impact God's people as well. But Paul affirmed the source of joy for a Christian. Let's see that in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Notice the exclamation point. God's people are commanded here to rejoice. Now, the book of Philippians is a prison epistle, and it was written not too long before Paul was actually killed. Note here that Paul says this very emphatically. He's very sure of himself about rejoicing. Our rejoicing is in our Lord, and in Him lies our joy. We're all familiar with the Old Testament, how on each one of the holy days, that we're to come before God and we're to rejoice on each one of those days. And so God's people are commanded here by Paul to rejoice. He says, rejoice again. I say rejoice. Very emphatic about it. Now, the word joy or rejoice is actually used 19 different times in this short book of Philippians. And it would appear from the repeated emphasis that the Philippian Christians needed that word quite a bit. Most of God's people need this challenge often, to rejoice. It's easy for believers to let circumstances discourage us in our lives around us. But the cure for discouragement is to rivet our attention on God and to rejoice in Him. We've seen from Paul that we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. But one thing that is kind of ironic is that our capacity for joy is often directly relational to the depth of sorrow that we might experience. Let's see an example of that. John 16. John 16. Start reading in verse 20. Christ is speaking here. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And Christ here is referencing the point that in just a few hours, he was going to be killed. And here Jesus encourages his disciple with certain promises, often that our capacity for joy is related to the depth of the sorrow that we might experience. So even through sorrow and through hard times, through pain, there is a certain joy that can be given to us that no one can take away from us, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in. There are times when we grieve. And that is normal. Often we can feel as if we're alone and that we're in a lot of pain. That's a part of life. However, God's word promises a much more certain future, a joy that cannot be taken from anyone. We do need to be careful because sin can send joy far away. And we have to ensure on a daily basis that we're right with God. King David understood this very well, and there's an example where he attempted to ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and he neglected to repent. And we can see the results of that. Let's look back in Psalms 32. Psalms 32. Verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Again, pause. Now notice verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And again, Selah. So when you read through this, the first couple of verses here are actually kind of a conclusion. You are blessed if your sin is forgiven. Then in verse 3 and 4, David, it says, here is tormented by sin because he didn't confess his sins at that point. But then in verse 5, he did turn to God. And then we can see after he turned to God how this psalm ends. Verse 11. This is after David is forgiven of his sin. What happens? Verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So there's a certain joy in life when you're right, when you're in tune with God, when you're not avoiding repentance from a sin that you may have committed. So you catch that David was not able to rejoice, wasn't able to experience joy until he had confessed his sins to God, until he was repentant. And then upon repentance, it said he was able to shout for joy. He was able to rejoice. So to sum up the rejoicing part of this verse, we see that rejoicing comes from joy. Joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. To rejoice is a command of God. Rejoicing is a natural byproduct of having true joy, unlike physical happiness. So it is possible to rejoice even in times of great sorrow. So finally, let's go back to Psalms 118 again. Let's kind of tie this all together. Read Psalms 118, verse 24 again. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So we've spent some time today going through the meaning of this verse, this one verse. We've looked at what the words of this verse are trying to tell us. We're to ask for this day. We're to count our days. We're to live our lives day by day. We're to face our problems daily. And in addition, we're being judged by what we do day by day. But at the same time, we're not to worry about more than today because it is God who looks after us. It is God who comforts us. It is God who protects us. And when we're right with God, we will have joy. We will rejoice. As a fruit of His Holy Spirit, our joy is divine, and it's not dependent upon our circumstances. And finally, because we rejoice and that we know that God is looking out for our best interest daily, we're glad for it. When you take all this together, what a positive message that's given in this one simple verse. Let us rejoice in this day that God has made for us.